will be Lord Teach Us to Pray, Part 10. Now you thought I was going to go somewhere else. Lord Teach Us to Pray, Part 10. Now why are we spending so much time on that? You know, guys, man, there's so much I want to tell you and share with you. I gotta stay back just a little bit and careful. Let me just throw this out there a little bit. I was talking with somebody over this past week, somebody that's very, very special to me and very, very dear to me. And finally, some questions arose. And guys, I'm going to tell you what, if I'm not challenging you in some way, if I'm not bringing something out, something that questions you, I'm doing nothing. I mean, everywhere the Lord went, I mean, there was questions that arose out of His being there somewhere. I mean, you know, what must we, you know, born again? I mean, how can I enter in again to my mother's womb? I mean, you know, who then can be saved? You know, just there was questions that arose all the time. I mean, I was reading last night about there arose a contention between John's disciples and the Pharisees about purification, and John goes on to start telling them. So, you know, if I'm just here not trying to be a motivational speaker or none of that, but finally this person, they just came to me and said, you know what I've discovered? I said, what's that? They said, I can't even form a good question. I said, hallelujah. Finally. Because I've been there. Have you been there? Were you so confounded, so confused, that you don't even have an intelligent question? And I said, the very utterance of that right there, I said, finally, now you've gotten a heart that God can use. I mean, that's what happened to Moses. Moses, I'm going to deliver my people. All right, fine. Here, let's get started. There's an Egyptian. I'll kill him. Me and you, God, we're going to deliver these people. That's what Moses did. And he killed the Egyptian. And then he realized, holy moly, I don't have a clue what's going on. He fled. He goes out and he sees some women coming to a well, and he takes his rod and he begins to slay them too. And he's still got it going on. And Moses, the strong man, God says, you know what, Moses? Need to take you on the backside of the desert for about 40 years. And then finally Moses, when he begins to see the burning bush and he turns aside, his heart begins to turn. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. That bush was burning long before Moses ever saw it. And that bush is still burning today. Who will turn to see the bush? The whole world is on fire, guys, if we'll just turn to see. Moses turned to see the bush, and then what did he say? God says, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And what did Moses say? All right, God, I mean, we started this thing. Let's hurry and finish it. Now Moses has gotten to the point where God can use him, because Moses says, oh, Lord, I can't. Could you get somebody else to do it? I can't. And, you know, God said, that's a heart I can use right there. A heart that ain't got any self-confidence. A heart that ain't got all this self-employment and self-realization ideas. That's a heart I can use right there. I love it when that question comes around. I can't even form a good question. Man, that makes me happy. Because I know where that goes. That's why we've been talking about prayer. And you know, that's what I was telling them. I said, you know, that's where I got with prayer. Because I got to the point where I realized, my God, I don't even know what prayer is. Much less how to do it. Don't even know what it is. But I mean, I thought that was one of the first things I would get when I came back into the church. Shoot, everybody knows how to pray. Just go ask God for something. You know, last week we were talking about this prayer that Paul began to pray in the church at Ephesus, and I'm gonna follow up with that because I want you to see something here. It's so important, guys, so important. I mean, we gotta whole church world out there in here. And guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I never liked the state of praying. And then, I mean, because prayer, I'm just throwing this out there, prayer at one time became such a burden to me. And the reason it became such a burden to me was because I'd lost all confidence in it. And in other words, when somebody asked me to pray, I didn't know if God was going to do anything or not, because I'd seen too many times the disease or something that we were looking for, nothing was happening. So I just began to, you know, yeah, I would pray, and then I would go back to God and say, what's up? You told us what to do. We're doing it. We're following the formula, and we can't even cure a bee sting. So I don't understand. And you know, the Lord began to deal with me. And then I got to that point where, oh God, I don't even know what prayer is. And finally, the Lord then began to deal with me about prayer. And then I began to look at this prayer that Paul is praying. And then I began to see the whole foundation of this prayer and all of that we talked about last week begins at the cross. Comes out from this understanding of a finished work. Now guys, that's a whole different prayer. That's a whole different prayer. We're trying to, I mean, Paul made the statement, you are complete in Him. Oh yeah, I'm complete in Him, but Lord, I still got something wrong. Now what? Those two statements are contradictory, aren't they? You're complete in Him, but yet I still got something wrong. And you know what I began to find was mostly that was true from the way I was viewing things. Yeah, I'm complete in Him, but I don't feel it. I'm still hurting. I'm still sick. I'm still whatever. So what do we need? Do we need God to do something? Or do we need Him to reveal something or someone? Let me give you a couple of verses here. In Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll go back to verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I had heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Remember, we talked about that, how those two go together. Faith and love. Faith and love. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What prayer is he praying? Here we go. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? In the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You know, we talked about this a little bit last. You know, what Paul is praying for right here, because we went through these verses last week. We seen how Paul began to pray, and it was in the reality of these verses that we had read last week that this prayer was birthed in Paul, that it came out. Paul spent the first 11 verses right here. He was telling them what God has already done in Christ. In Him, we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Him, we have the adoption, which is son placement. And adoption, and see, we always look at this backwards, but adoption doesn't mean you got adopted, you didn't have a father, but it's son placement. In other words, the Son of God has been placed in your soul. There's the adoption. In him we have the redemption. In him we have the mystery revealed and made known. In him we have come to the administration of the fullness of times, where all things are gathered up in Christ. In him we've obtained the inheritance, and the Spirit of God himself has been given as the guarantee. Guarantee of what? The certainty of what? That they will come to know, that they will come to live in and abide in and possess or experience the very things that have already been given, so that you might know the things that are freely given of God. So Paul's prayer was for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they might know what is already given freely of God. And see, this is where I get frustrated sometimes, because guys, if he's already given, Patty was talking about resurrection and all these things. I mean, Christ being the resurrection, what more is there God can give you than he's already given you? But people say, well, no, I don't. You know, we still got to, my God, what more could he do than he's already done? I mean, not only did that son come here, die on the cross, be beaten to a pulp, crown of thorns on his head, you know the whole story, die on that cross to put that whole thing away, but he was buried, but he rose again, and it didn't even stop there. He could have rose again and flew off to planet heaven and said, Derek, I'll be back one of these days. But no, he said, look, I'm not staying there. Here's the whole deal. I'm coming to live in you. This is the whole thing right here summed up in Pentecost. This is why Peter jumped up and said, wait a minute, guys. This is what's spoken of by the prophet Joel. You think these men are junk, but this is just the third hour. My God, this was spoken of. This is what it's all about. He didn't just raise again to fly off and then fly back. My God, this son lives in you. The true bread has come down that you might partake. And Paul said, look, Paul is saying, here's what the problem is, guys. Nobody knows that. I'm praying for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation that they might know what's already freely given them. The inheritance, the adoption, the blessings, everything that every Christian will ever ask you to pray for, as if they don't have it. And you guys know as well as I do that every prayer request you get is coming out from a viewpoint of, I need to get something. And Paul says, my God, you guys already got it. Then what you need to do is turn to see what's already given you. But the difference is, guys, you can't see it with these natural eyes. And we want it so much to see it with these natural eyes, but it's never there. When I say that you might know the things freely given of God, what I mean, no. Well, heck, I know that. Is that what he's talking about? You know, guys, it's not an intellectual knowledge. And what does he mean by an intellectual knowledge? You know, Adam knew Eve. Does that mean, oh yeah, I know Eve. Yeah, I've heard of her. It's that pretty girl that lives over there next to that other tree. Yeah, I've heard of her. Yeah, I know all about her. This knowing, she conceived and brought forth a son. So it was a little more than just having some intellectual knowledge about a girl who lived down the street. But when I'm saying that you might know the things that are freely given of God, I'm talking about an intimate knowing, an intimate relationship, that something is going to come forth out of this relationship. And what's going to come forth, my God, is, we could say it in 10 million different ways, and Paul did it in his epistles, but what's going to come forth is the Son. But we can call it the fruit of the Spirit. We can call it light. We can call it love. We can call it, but what comes forth is the Son. It's the increase of the sun in every situation. Let me just keep on here. Paul is praying that God would show them more of what he's already done in Christ. Why? Why would he be praying that? Why would he be praying that they would know more of what God has already done in Christ? Why? So that they might bear his image. This goes all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it? That you might be transformed from one image to another. That you might bear his image. That they would walk in the light, not in blindness. That they would, now listen to this, that they would not neglect so great a salvation. Because I'm telling you what, guys, and this is, you know, you can, when you really begin to see salvation, see the person of salvation, it becomes so much more than just I got saved in 1979 and I'm on my way somewhere else. Salvation is a term that gathers all this up. All these things up. Called so great a salvation. Neglected. What do you mean neglected? Let me just keep on. Why has Paul prayed this way for the believers? He's praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and for the opening of the eyes of their heart. You ever wonder why? Just when you read the scriptures, you ever wonder why Paul's praying this way? Because I could go read in the church of Ephesus here, and man, this is the church Paul started. And it seems to me like out of this book, man, these guys aren't getting the rebuke the Corinthians are getting or the Galatians are getting. Paul never says who has bewitched you to the Ephesians, but yet he's praying this prayer right here for them. But if you'll go and read, you'll see Paul prays the same prayer for the other churches also. Let me show you. Look here at Philippians. Look what he prays for Philippians. In Philippians 1, starting at verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." We went over that verse a little bit, but he longed after the church with the bowels of Jesus Christ. In other words, it wasn't Paul's feelings and affections. It was the Lord's feelings and affections towards his church. I wonder if people can get a hold of this. Because what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. But let's just not say body. Let's bring it on down into something else. The church is the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Great. And did what? And gave himself for it. Now he's saying, look, the bowels of Jesus Christ are affectionate towards you. His longing is for you. I wonder if people get that. We get the mindset sometimes that God is up there and we got to coax him into doing something. Let's get a whole bunch of people praying that God would move. And he's saying, my God, Roger, I already have. What I want you to do is come over here and see. Come unto me. I've already came unto you when you were dead in trespasses and sin. I've already came there. What did he say, John? I'm going to come back down again? No, this man is seated on the throne. He is set there at the right hand on high. Now he says, Derek, come and see. Come up here, Derek. I've already been where you are. I've made the crooked straight. I've made this the highway to heaven right here. I've made the high road. Now I want you to leave the place that you are and come and see. Come and see what? Come and see what I've already done. Come and partake of who I am. Just come and see. But we want to get him back over yonder. And he's done took care of all of that. Now he wants to get you where he is. And so out of the bowels, the affections, the concern for him, for his bride, God is my record. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in what? In knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. My Lord, see what Paul's prayer and heart is for the Philippians. Now, let's just go to Colossians here and see what his heart is for the church. Colossians 1:9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire," here we are back with desire, affections again, "that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Oh, boy, see, we grab hold of that with the carnal mind and say, all right, guys, let's go find out what God's will is for my life. God's got a plan for you. Isn't that the way that all the big churches are preaching? God's got a plan for you. And his plan for you is to be a CEO of a big company. Well, the flesh gets a hold of that and says, well, yeah, that's my man, God. He wants me to be a CEO and be rich. Well, that's my desire. So let's get this thing going. You know, I check my mail every day. I'm getting them checks in there. I don't know if you do or not, but you know, I keep waiting and waiting and waiting, but they just don't come. Now I get bills. I have to put checks in the mail, Jeff. I don't get checks out of the mail. I put, you know, I'm like, Lord, we need to get this thing reversed here. But you know what I'm talking about. So, but I'm going to talk to you about the will here in a minute. I'm going to talk to you about the will, that you might know what the will of God is, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Right, here's another one in Philemon. Verse 6, "That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the knowledge, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Why is Paul praying this prayer? Because he's saying nothing of Christ. Nothing of Christ's will, nothing of God's will can be accomplished without Christ's mind working in Christ's body. Now, what was that will? And I always go back to this, I come to do thy will. He takes away the first, then he might establish the second. But what are we talking about? See, Christ's mind. You know, he said in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," the mind of Christ. Christ's mind only works in us through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The mind of Christ is not something you stumble upon. It's not something that you just figure out. As a matter of fact, when we try to figure it out, we see that the carnal mind is what? It's enmity against God. Not even subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And if we don't reckon this fact, and this is something we got to do, guys, if we don't reckon this fact, then our lives will be a manifestation of our mind for him, and never his mind through us. Now hear what I'm saying. Until we reckon that our natural mind is the enemy of God and always wants to take his place, until we reckon that fact, until we come to, "I cannot," it'll always be our mind trying to do something for God and trying to be pleasing for him and trying to figure him out and trying to do all these other things that is so popular in the church world today. But Paul always used faith working by love. He's always talking about faith and love. faith and love. And what is that? I mean, you ask, most Christians have, faith is one of the biggest words, but they have no idea what faith is. Well, I have faith that God is going to get me through next week. That's not faith. I have faith that God's going to put a good president in the White House. That's not faith. I have faith that God's going to heal me. That's not faith. Faith is not what you believe. It's not hope. It's not trust. It's the mind of Christ working in your soul. Faith is the view of spiritual reality that is present to the eyes of your heart in conjunction with the revealing of Christ. And Christ is revealed in your soul. Faith is a spiritual seed. It's a beholding that is given of God. Will it please God to do what to Paul? Reveal His Son in him. And more even than that, it's actually the Spirit's beholding. His view being worked in your heart. When Paul said, "You are complete in Him," he wasn't just making this up with some fancy thing. He already saw it, so he could make that declaration. See, it's not your understanding of a spiritual thing. It's the Spirit's understanding of all things being wrought, worked in your heart. So faith is when His mind, which is in you by new birth, begins to bring you to His view, to work His, to work in you His reality. Then what does that produce? That produces in you His nature, which is what? Love. Faith working by love. And what does that do? That conforms you to His image. So faith is His mind working in you, and love is His nature, which works out of you. So it's faith working by love. Faith is the in working, the seed. Love is the fruit. Love is the outworking. You can't have, I mean, do you see? So why it's so important to have faith? Faith brings forth love. We see that. Let me give you a scripture right here in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But faith which worketh by love. You know, all these things that we talk about, and I know this is hard because always what we're talking in Paul in every one of his epistles, Peter, John, James, Jude, every one of them talked about the same thing, the necessity of you beholding the Lord. The absolute necessity, you must see Him. And he said, if you'll look for Him, He will appear. And I know this to be true. That's why we always... Let me tell you something, guys. Let me tell you something. I was talking to this guy this morning. This offended this guy so much. It made him so mad. He told me I was going to an early grave for preaching such lies. Now I'm just telling you the truth. I'm declaring Christ in you. Turn your heart to see Him who lives in you. And this man tells me I am going to an early grave for lying to God's people. Now see, this is what hung Jesus on the cross. This is why they said, Peter, you're crazy. This is why they put Paul in prison. This is why they crucified Peter upside down, because he declared this guy is not afar off. This guy lives in your very soul. Now come and learn of Him. Come and see Him. This is what God promised from the beginning. dominion. This is the glory of God that was given. My God, what more could he give? Why would you want to put that off? I've been hungry and longing for this thing long enough. Now he says, I'm the true bread. Your fathers ate that bread and all died, but I'm the true bread that come down from God out of heaven. Now, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. But he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has life eternal.
Yes, yes.
My God, you want to live? Come and eat my flesh. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, you don't even have to go by way of a natural grave. Now listen to what I'm saying. Your body may, but your soul will never. He was singing the song up there. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? That's a present reality.
Yes, yes.
That's a present reality. You may take this old natural body of mine out here and lay it in the grave, but that ain't who I am. This is just an old flesh suit. God lives in my soul and he lives in your soul. And so that we can say, oh death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Swallowed up because life himself lives in me. You know, it's what J.D. was saying the other night. When God gets done with this body, he just takes the soul right out of it. And they can do what they want to with the body. It's laying there and it'll pop and crack and do what it does. But that ain't got nothing to do with me. I'll never taste death because I've been buried already with him. In baptism, buried into his death, that I might walk in a newness of life. That's a present reality, dear. That's a present thing. Now you think about this. I mean, I have kids myself, and I would always want to give them the greatest thing I had. That's what God did for us. He said, you don't have to go by that way anymore. I'm going to take the sting out of it. I'm going to take the separation out of it. You can live by it right now. My God, just throwing a little scripture at you. They went up on the mountain, a high mountain apart. That was, and I know this was type and shadow, but I'm telling you what, Elijah and Moses was there, and there was Elijah and Moses. He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. I can just hear Paul writing to the Romans or Corinthians, one of them, and he said, there's Lord's many and there's God's many, but unto us there's just one. And he's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Man. See, this mind of Christ must be working in you. That his nature could come out of you. Nothing of his will, I'm going to get to that here, is accomplished without his mind working in his body. And his mind isn't just good Christian ideas. His mind is not what you think Jesus would do. It's not WWJD. That's not the mind of Christ. What that is, it's your mind trying to decide what Jesus is like. And the gospel is not about imitating Jesus. This ain't an imitation thing. The gospel is the impartation of Jesus so that you can manifest his life to one another and to this world. See, we get a picture of that in a natural body. Just one natural body. Does your toes try to figure out what it's like to be you? I mean, do your toes sit around and say, I wonder what it's like to be Jim Moore? Let's just try to act like Jim Moore. Now, I know you're thinking, well, that's ludicrous. Absolutely. See, your mind has to be the source and the cause and the supply of everything your toes does. That's why the mind of Christ must be revealed. To work in you both to will and to do, to work for his good pleasure. See, there must be one mind and one life and one source and one supplies, all members being knit together. to express the one life that lives in that body as his mind works in it. So what's a Christian then? Well, is it a smiley person that mows your grass and takes out the trash when you're not there? I mean, listen, guys, I'm just going to throw this out there. I know some people who could go out and get some herbs and smoke them a nice little cigarette, and they were real smiley and they were real nice. So if being a Christian is about being smiley and being nice, I know a bunch of people out there are Christians. They're super nice. You see, you get what I'm talking about. Does that mean that, is that what a Christian is? Is a Christian defined by doctrines and emotions and nice deeds? Or is a true Christian one in whom the living God dwells and seeks to manifest himself through that vessel, through that body? A Christian is not a hand trying to be like a head. A Christian is a hand who, through the revealing of the head, has become a vessel through which the head has expression. Paul would say this. Now you think about this. We are the body of Christ. He's the head. Paul would say they've all been swift to shed blood. They've all shed blood. Now how did they do that? I mean, in the natural, I would have to take my hand and put it on a gun or put it on a knife or a sword to actually go do something. So this same hand that one time was used to shed blood, now that the indwelling Christ is in us, this same hand can be used as the expression of Jesus. Faith working and the outflow of that is love. Because that's what he would tell us. This is where it's all going to end up, is right? That this hand is actually going to now become the vessel of love. Listen. Paul is saying here, I pray this prayer for the church and for me. And I pray this prayer for me. Because I don't want fleshly imitations. I'll tell you what, guys. I know the religious language and I despise it. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever... Listen, I knew this person one time. They were... I'll give you two examples here real quick. I knew one of them was a big drug addict. And you know how people, when they get in their crowds, they sort of let loose. So when they were around me, they would talk a certain way, but then when they got around them, their whole language changed. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I know Christian people that are that same way. They're over here in this with these people, and they got one language, and then when they come over here, they got a whole other language. I despise that. I despise that. But see, here's something I've learned. Remember, we were talking about that natural mind. I know that my natural mind is enmity with God. Its best notions and aspirations, all its best well intentions, and they are without effort contrary and always self-consumed. That's the best my mind can do. Because I am by nature, and Paul tells us, we are by nature, just being born in this world, a child of wrath. That's why you must be born again. We are, because of Adam, a child of wrath. So I know what my mind is capable of on its own. Even its best intentions are at enmity with God. So what happens when a child of wrath is born again? I mean, first of all, it's great. There's a new life in you. Christ is now literally lives in your soul. But it's one thing for him to be there, and another thing for his mind to work in you so that his nature can be formed in you. Do you see? This is Paul's prayer. It's one thing to be born of the Spirit. It's another altogether to have the mind of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that God would make real to their soul what is already there. What is already there? Let me just go over here to Corinthians. What is already in you by you being born again? 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. The natural mind receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things for himself, is judging no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But here's what's there. But we have the mind of Christ. Not going to get it. Already there. So what do you need? You need the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your understanding open, that you may know what is already freely given, that you may partake of it. We have the mind of Christ, yes, but is that mind working in you? By the spirit of wisdom and revelation, opening the eyes of your understanding. Or is the mind buried somewhere underneath all your theologies and Christian concepts and attempts at self-improvement? Because all your attempts at self-improvement will take the mind of Christ and bury it away. Lock him up in prison. Paul prays that the Spirit would bring them to the true knowledge of God. And let me tell you what the true knowledge of God is. It's actually God's knowledge. It's God's reality. It's His heart. It's His perspective. It's His truth. Remember, Paul talked about the bowels of Christ? The knowledge of God isn't your knowledge about God. It's the true knowing of Him as the reality. His heart, His truth works in you. Let me say it this way. What would be the best way you could know me? What would be the best way that you could know me? You could come and listen to all the things that I have to say and watch all the tapes. You could go and interview my family and read the books and do all that. Would you really know me? You would know about me. Or, if my mind and my heart was actually put in you, do you think that would be a better way? That you would actually feel what I feel? That you would actually have the view of a situation that I do? Not what would Jesus do, but if my heart and my mind was in you, and this is what I felt about a situation, and you actually felt the same thing that I felt about that situation, would you begin to know? That's exactly what has taken place here. His mind and his heart, the bowels of Jesus Christ, has been in you, that you can come and partake, that you might know. Look, right here in these same verses. Verse 9, but it is written, I have not seen, ears not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. He said, here's how you're really going to know me. I'm going to put my Spirit in you. I mean, for you to really know me, you would have to have the Spirit of Jim in you, wouldn't you? That's what Paul said. He says, this is how we're really going to know, because I'm going to put my Spirit in you. God has put His Spirit in us. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This is the knowledge of God. Paul is praying for the church, Not more knowledge about God, not a better theology, not spiritual facts, but the very Spirit of God Himself living in you. So listen to this. So the very measure of our knowing is the measure to which He's formed in you. Just the opposite of that, the measure of our lack of knowing is the measure to which we still live in His place. That's why it's always the preaching of the cross, because the preaching of the cross is always getting you out of that place that you might know Him. Because the more it's about you, the less you really know about Him. Even though Christians today have the same Spirit in them, they've been born again, salvation is in them, they know nothing of the living God, because every time they go to church, all they hear is a self-improvement class, and they stand themselves up in place of Jesus Christ, and they're trying to self-improve, trying to self-motivate. And it is all a lie, and it is the very enemy of God Himself. And it's the most popular religion in the world. Listen, I knew this guy that had cerebral palsy. You guys know anybody that had cerebral palsy? And this guy's arms would, they had a mind of their own, Roger. They just went. He couldn't control them. So much so that this man, if his parents would have allowed him, the doctors would have allowed it, would have rather had his arms cut off. Because he had no control over them. He could function, but he had no control over his arms. They just wailed about, done their own thing. Listen. Let me show you something. Let me go here to John 15. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. See, his limbs were worse than dead. Wasn't they? Because if they would have been dead, he couldn't have used them. But they were worse than dead. They had a mind of their own. You see what I'm talking about? They just went, flopped around and done all this stuff. So they were worse than dead. They had their own will. They had their own movement. See, that's what we are. Remember, abide in me, the branches, the vine. We are, I mean, he tells us right here. As the branch cannot bear fruit, abide in me. Except it abide in the vine. So we're the branches. So we're the dead limbs that have a mind of their own. We have our own movement. We have our own ministry. We have our own glory. We have our own will, all in the name of Jesus. And we're just like the man with cerebral palsy. Our arms are flopping around everywhere. And that takes place until when? Until Christ is revealed, until the head is revealed in you. Those arms of this man, those arms had Christ's life in them. So life wasn't the issue here, was it? The problem wasn't the absence of life. The life is there. The problem is we lack the mind of Christ. And that comes only by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, bringing us to the true knowledge of Him. See, the things that the limbs do, things that His arms did in His name, apart from the mind of Christ. So the church has become like the man with cerebral palsy. They have the fullness of life. They have everything there. But the arm, arms and the limbs and the bodies, the members are not fitly framed together. They're just all going about to establish their own will, their own ministry, their own life, their own self-improvement. All in the name of Jesus. And what is it? It's just like you seeing this man with cerebral palsy. And what good is it? So what does religion do? Religion comes in and says, here's what we need to do. Here's what we need to do. Get a rope and let's tie this man's arms down so that they don't become a nuisance. Now, what are you talking about? Because we want to come in and try to discipline the flesh and say, I got a fix for you. We'll tie your arms down so they can't flop around. Problem solved. Now what have you got? Now we got a man that's in bondage. Again, he whom the Son makes free is free indeed. This man is not bound up with chains, because I read Jesus goes into a land of the man of Gadarene, and this man, I guess he had a mind of his own and a will of his own, and they tried to put chains on him and tried to put him in fetters, and he busted out of the chains. But what happened? When Jesus went into this land, went into this man with a Gadarene, he cast out the devils, and this man was found in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. No more chains. You see what I'm talking about? This man was found in his right mind. Wonder what his right mind is. He was found with the mind of Christ flowing through his body. He didn't need to dwell in the tombs anymore. He didn't need the chains anymore. He was at the feet of Jesus. Let me finish up right here. Yep, this is it. That's why Paul prays. He knows the very key to seeing the will of God expressed. And listen to this. The will of God is never in the doing of things for God, but it's in the formation and the expression of Himself in us. He's not telling you His will so that you can go do it. He's trying to transform your soul into the very fragrance of Christ in every situation. That's what Paul said. We are the Savior of Christ in every circumstance. Let me just finish up reading here. I'm in Galatians. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory and His inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? That word there is faith. Who are seen. According to the working of His what? Little power? Mighty power. Which He wrought in Christ. When? When did He show it? He's shown to be the Son of God. How? With the resurrection. When He raised that Son from the dead. Set Him at His own right hand. Whereat in the heavenlies. My God, Paul started this thing out and said, you're already blessed in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've received the adoption and the administration of the fullness and all these things. And this, He's already set Him down at the right hand in the heavenly. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Here's what I think, guys. I look at these words and I understand the King James English, but when I begin to look at these verses, I say he's already been placed above every circumstance that you can ever even imagine. Far above. I mean, not just a little above, not like one step ahead. Far above every circumstance, Roger, that you could ever encounter. Is already over it. You're already blessed in that situation. Already blessed. Already more than conquerors, more than overcomers. Already the sting of death has nothing. The grave has no hold on you. You're already there. No, he says, come and see. Paul said, oh my God, I know Christ is in them, but let's pray, because here's the one thing they need. They need this mind working in them so that this thing can become a reality. How much of a reality? You know, I look at Derek and Maria right here. They're married. It's a reality. They walk in that relationship everywhere they go. Derek goes to work. He'll go to work Monday morning. He'll be there in the reality that he's married. But the church world forgets the reality that we are the body of Christ. Whether we're down there working, whether we're mowing the grass, whether we're in Walmart, it's a reality. And it's more. See the way people get married, you know, when Dad got married, I signed a certificate. Said to marry such and such a day, and they put it up on the wall. Jesus said, I understand you need a certificate, and here's your certificate. I'll give you the Holy Ghost. I'll give you the Holy Ghost as a guarantee. You don't need a plaque that says, I'm a member of Rhythms of Grace Community Fellowship. You're a member of my church and my body. I am the Lord, is what he's saying. High and lifted up. You are my body. You are my hands. You are my feet. When I want to show love and compassion, I need a vessel to use down there in that natural world, and it's going to be you, it's going to be my body. In whom I live. And I have put all things under his feet. Already, I'll put all things under his feet. My God, you're the body. You're, everything's already under your feet. That's why Peter could just step out. Why? Because he was all under his feet. Jesus said, come on out of that boat. Come on out of that boat and just let me show you how I'm going to walk on it. Listen, Peter, I can handle this situation in one of two ways. And it don't matter to me, because the wind and the waves, they obey me too. I can say, peace be still, and they'll be still. Or I can walk on it. It's irrelevant to me, because God has already put them all under my feet. Now join me. Do you see what I'm saying? Lord, let me come to you, is what he said. If that really be you, let me come to you. Jesus said, well, Peter, are you prayed up? Are you sanctified? Have you been doing good? Peter, have you been baptized in the right name? Have you done all these things? What did Jesus say? Come! That's an invitation. Come to every one of his church. Come. He's already put everything under his feet. It gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. But he don't even stop right there. Paul goes on to say, you. Let me just break that down, Church of Ephesus. Let me just break that down on you, get it out here in Cedar Bluff. And you. Trespasses and sin. I know where you was, Roger. You was dead in trespasses and sins. I'm talking about God lifting his son way up. But let me just talk about you for a minute. I know where you were, church. I know you were dead in trespasses and sin. Time passed according. You walked according to the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the children of disobedience. I know all about what you did, because I did the same thing. We were all did that. We had our conversation there. We had our life there. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else, no different than Jews or Gentiles or Japanese or Chinese or Muslims. We all were that same way. But God, see, I love that, because now we get a change of direction. I know where you were, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. How did he love us? With an emotion? With doing a good deed? This love wherewith he loved us has a name. And it's a person named Jesus Christ. Now this is his great mercy that he says, I know you. You were children of wrath, enemies, had your conversation around. I know what kind of person you was. But even yet, I give you my son. Come and eat, come and die. Come up in here and partake of him. God who was rich, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us. I was dead in trespasses and sin, as he quickened. You know what quickened means? Made alive. Death hath no more dominion over him. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but what? Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, God in his great mercy, wherewith he loved us, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And, my God, he don't even stop there. He just keeps on going, Roger. He don't even stop and say, you're made alive. My God, here's the church world is saying, one of these days I'm going to heaven. But it says here he's already raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My God, the thing that everybody is longing for, he's already brought you into it by bringing you into union to himself. Now he says what you need to do is have the Spirit, the mind of Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, open up your eyes that you may see what is already freely given of God. My God, there's no other prayer to pray, Patty. No other prayer to pray. That he might open up our eyes. That's every one of us, that we may see. My Lord. My God. Let me finish up with this right here. When I was talking to this person, here's what they said to me. I'm going over these scriptures. Here's what they said. They said, if what you're saying is true, how sad. How sad. You know why? Because if you can only see with these natural eyes, and I look at my failing body and all the troubles and the situations in the world, and that's what I see, and you're telling me we're already in heavenly places in Christ. Man, I thought heaven was going to be streets of gold and trout fishing and holding ones on the golf course and no more work and no more all the family reunions and all that. And you're telling me I'm already... How sad. See, Paul knew what these people would do if they tried to get a hold of it with the natural mind. But he says the natural mind cannot know God. Cannot even know him. Can't even begin to understand. That's why immediately we need to pray this prayer that God would grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your heart be opened. Because if you try to judge this with these natural eyes, you'll come to that conclusion. Oh, how sad. But I'm telling you what, when you get eyes like Paul did that says, guys, I was swept up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. I saw things that this little human language can't even get a hold of. And I'm telling you, you're right there with me, and I'm there with you. And I'm just praying God would show you what he has shown me. Because when you see that, Patty, all you'll do is say, you'll be like all them old elders. You'll just be like, you'll be like Isaiah and every one of them. You'll say, man, I saw the Lord, I lifted up. And I got one sermon to preach. Holy, holy, holy is his name. God bless you.